Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
For our Bible study today, take your Bibles and open them to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. We have all kinds of people here at North Central, and all people are welcome here. Every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single. Some are married. Some have been married a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids. Some don't have kids. Many here today and many watching us today are believers, but not all. But we're all here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Well, we have been in our series in the book of Genesis. We're going to resume that today. We took a break and studied the lineage of the Lord Jesus over Christmas time. And so we're going to look at Genesis chapter 18 and finish out the book of Genesis. Not finish it today, but we're going to head that direction and study the book of Genesis together. If you remember, we're in the life of Abraham. Abraham was called in chapter 12 to impact the nations. The Lord called him out and said, "In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This was the gospel and the disciple-making process for people to be saved that is found all the way back in Genesis. It's actually found in chapter 3, verse 15, but a direct link to it is found right there when God calls Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldees to go to another place and be a great blessing to the nations. And then if you remember, when he followed, there was a famine. He went down to Egypt. Remember, we've looked at Abraham, and there's just been ups and downs. It's been an up and down kind of life for him because there was a famine. He went down there. He lied to Pharaoh. You remember that? He lied to Pharaoh and said, "Sarah is my sister," because he didn't want to be taken captive or killed because she was beautiful and the Pharaoh would want her as a wife. And you think he would learn his lesson, but in a couple of chapters coming up, he's going to do it again. He's going to lie about his wife. But anyway, here's Abraham, the friend of God, a man of faith. He's our example of great faith, and yet he has a life of ups and downs. And so he comes back to his land and he worships. He creates altars and he worships. And then in chapter 13, Lot went his way. If you remember, they come back to the land of Canaan and they realize they have too much, there are too many people all on that one plot of land. And so Abraham says, "I'll let you have the choice place." And so what did Lot do? He pitched his tent toward Sodom. He pitched his tent toward Sodom. We're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah a little bit today and then next week for sure. But he did that, and so Abram stays right there where he is in Judea. And so anyway, so then what happens is Lot is captured, and in chapter 14, we studied this. Abram went up and he captured Lot, and he rescues him and brings him back. And if you remember, he meets a guy named Melchizedek. You remember that name? Melchizedek. It's kind of hard to forget that name, but he meets Melchizedek, and there he pays a tithe. It's interesting that giving and to the Lord and the Lord's work, the tithe actually was even before the Mosaic law. It was codified in the Mosaic law, but even before that, he does that. And then in chapter 15, God cuts a covenant. God is always trying to convince Abram that he is faithful, that God is faithful. He's always trying to convince Abram that he's faithful. Does that sound familiar? God is constantly trying and passionately saying to you, I'm faithful if you will follow me. This is what was happening in Abram's life. And so he cuts a covenant with him. And this is a covenant in which Abram didn't even walk between. The way they cut covenant then, they would have a place they would walk. And if you made the agreement, you would walk in between the sacrificed animals. But in chapter 15, Abram doesn't even, God puts him to sleep and God walks through the covenant. Basically, God's sufficiency is enough for that covenant to be made. And can I tell you this? The covenant we have in the new covenant with the Lord Jesus, we're not the ones that keep the covenant so well, do we? No, God keeps the covenant. He says, I am faithful. And so he's doing this in this continuous effort to make Abram and his descendants the chosen people that will take the gospel to the world. Well, he says to Abram, you're going to have a son. Meanwhile, they get older and older, and Sarah is barren. And so finally, in chapter 16, Sarah says, why don't you take my servant Hagar, and why don't you have a child with Hagar? And so they do that. It creates all kind of conflict. And eventually, they settle on the fact that God is going to give Sarah a child, and yet it means, Isaac means to laugh. It's almost comical the way that God says, I'm going to give Sarah, she is going to give birth to a son. Now, last time we were in our, before the December series, when we were studying chapter 17, once again, God gives him a reminder that I'm in covenant with you. You remember that there was a little phrase in chapter 17. God says, as for me, I'll do this, and as for you, you do that. You remember that message? We talked about it. As for me, God says, I will make a covenant. You are to follow me. And then God gave them the covenant sign of circumcision. And so because of that, he circumcised at the end of chapter 17 all of his house, and then all of his servants, everyone in his house was circumcised to demonstrate the covenant relationship that he had. Now, so today's message is in chapter 18. The title is this, How to Pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. Because we're going to start moving into God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, some angels are going to come and visit with Abram. Well, let's read about it. You find your place in your copy of God's Word, and I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 18. So hang with me, find it in your Bible, and follow along as I read from my copy of God's Word out loud. This is Genesis 18:1. Then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth tree of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. So he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by, inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. Verse 6. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Verse 8. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Verse 9. Then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. She lied to God right there and said that I didn't do it, and she did. Verse 16, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. Now here we go. And Abram went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Heard that before? Verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, and they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy it all, the city, for a lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Verse 29, then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. He said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31. Then he said, indeed now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And so he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and if I will speak but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. In verse 1 of our text, it says, and the Lord appeared to him. It's clear that this was the presence of the Lord. There's some debate among scholars about were there 3 angels here, or was this the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and 2 angels? I tend to go in that direction. You remember all in the Old Testament, there are theophanies. A theophany is the presence of God revealed in different types of physical things where the presence of God comes before a person. And so we see in the passage that if you look at chapter 18, verse 1, it says the Lord appeared, and we know there were 3 people. And then, but if you look at chapter 18, verse 22, look at that. Verse 22 says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. So wait a minute, the men left. Well, who left? Well, look at chapter 19, verse 1. Chapter 19, verse 1. Now the 2 angels came to Sodom. So as best we understand, there were 3 that came to Abraham in chapter 18, verse 1. One was a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, and he's referred to as the Lord, although in places the whole group is referred to, he's speaking to them as the Lord. So there's a little bit of debate there, but it's clear that only two go, and they're actually called angels in chapter 19. And so in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came to Sodom, those that had left Abraham. So these angels come. So Abraham is going to intercede and pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. How in the world do you do that? Well, there are four movements in this text that I think we can learn something from about how to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. By the way, I've heard people say this. If the Lord doesn't destroy America, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you ever heard that? I've heard that. And I tell you, just in my lifetime, I'm a young man. Say amen. Say amen. Thank you. Thank you. I'm a young man, but in my young years, I have seen so much change in the morality of this nation. There was a time when the biggest problems in school was chewing gum and talking in class, or writing notes or drawing pictures. Now there are weapons brought to schools, and there's all kinds of immorality and so much sensuality. Our world is just a sin-soaked world, ladies and gentlemen. How do we pray for a wretched society that needs prayer? Well, there's four things about it. Here's number one. Watch for God's presence. Abraham, in verses 1 through 8, he had a sense that it was the Lord there. I don't know that he knew it up front, because he says to them, sometimes this greeting that he gives them is the same greeting that would be given to anybody. He humbly greets them. He shows great hospitality. The Bible says that he called them Lord in verse 1. He was by the terebinth tree of Mamre. Remember, he went there when Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Abram, back in chapter 13, verse 18, he went to the trees of Mamre, the terebinth tree. These are like the oak trees. He went under a beautiful place where there was a oak hammock, and this is where he settled himself. In verse 2, it says he bowed to them. He was watching for God's presence. He was hospitable. In verse 2, it says he ran to them. Verse 6 says he hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of meal. Knead it and make cakes. So he was hospitable to the people. He was ready to listen. If you look at verse 8, look at verse 8 of our text. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared. And remember, he was with two angels and then the presence of Jesus Christ, the theophany, it's actually a Christophany, because the word Christ is in it, Christophany. And so it says in verse 8, he took that butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and he set it before them. And then listen to this, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Many say that this was a symbol of his willingness to listen. If we're going to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah, if he was going to pray for Sodom and Gomorrah, what did he do? He had to watch for the presence of God. He was ready. By the way, they came in the heat of the day when no one would have come. They took a siesta in this part of the world because of the heat. There's other parts of the world where you take a siesta. We've been down to Cuba and done mission work. You get up in the morning. I remember the first year we went, that we got up in the morning and they said, okay, it's time to take a break. About 11 o'clock we had lunch, and they said, we don't do anything till about 3 in the afternoon. And I said, man, we want to get a lot done down here. And so we want to keep working. That lasted about one day because it was so hot. When we were there, it was so hot. And this last time we went was the hottest that's ever been. And we're not going back in that part of the year the next time we go. But anyway, but this was the part of the day there wouldn't have been somebody. And yet he was by the door. And he noticed them coming and he hurried to them. It's a picture of him waiting and watching for God's presence. If you're going to be a person of prayer, You've got to be a person wanting and waiting and listening and standing still by the Lord. And so he did. Number two, you remember God's promises. Now in verses 9 through 15, this is the episode of Sarah laughing and she denied it. Well, the purpose of that whole episode was to remind Abraham of the promises that God had made to them that they were going to have a child. In verses 9 through 15, we see that. And then it says in verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, therefore Sarah laughed. Look at verse 10. God said, notice in verse 10, and he said, you see that in verse 10? It says, and he said. Now, in verse 13, it says, and the Lord said. This is telling us that the Lord is the one who said it in verse 10. Those two are linked, okay? So it was the presence of God who was speaking to him. And so it says in verse 10, and he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent. And so we have the reality of God's faithfulness. And in verse 14, he says this, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, there was unbelief there. Sarah, she thought it was funny. And she said, I did not laugh in verse 15. She actually lied to the Lord. Isn't it interesting? You see God's mercy, you know, so often. And it's true, God is a just God and he must punish sin. You know, the great dilemma is this. On the one hand, God says, I love you and don't want to punish you. I love you with an everlasting love. On the other hand, God is a just God and he must punish sin. So you've got a dilemma. God says, I love you. You ever heard the phrase, God is love? That's a Bible verse in the book of 1 John. God is love. So he loves you with an everlasting love, the Bible says. And yet, on this hand, God says, I am a just God and I must punish sin. He goes so far as to say, I will by no means clear the guilty. So if you're guilty of sin, you better know you can't just spend your life down here and then die one day and face God and think God's just going to take the good and the bad and weigh it. No. If you have sin, Jesus said this, be ye perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Let me tell you something, folks. We're all sunk. On the one hand, God says, I love you with an everlasting love. On the other hand, God says, I'm a just God and I must punish sin. Well, guess what? God solved this problem in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ fulfilled God's justice. Sin was punished by the Lamb slain, the perfect Lamb of God. And God's love was demonstrated to you in that while you were yet sinners, the Bible says Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So he was telling her, I'm going to keep my promise, but there was unbelief. And so it says in verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Listen, God is saying to Abraham, I have told you that you're going to have a son. There used to be a phrase that people said, you can take that to the bank. Now, church family, what has God promised us? He's promised us he'll never leave us or forsake us. He says, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Do you know that we can't see it with our eyes? But this is pretty amazing. This is pretty amazing. God is in this room right now. I'll take it a step further. When you go to class, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, Jesus is with you. When you go to work this week, Jesus is with you. When you have tragedy in your life, you have bad news, you have difficulty, God is with you. Now, you can take that to the bank. Sometimes we don't see it. It's like your life feels like the backside of an embroidery. You ever seen an embroidery in a tapestry? The backside of it, it's all messed up, man. Colors going everywhere. Chad Rollins has an embroidery business, an embroidery machine, and he makes all these neat stuff and makes a shirt that says North Central on it for us. Well, the backside of that is all threads going everywhere. But you know what? You may think your life looks like the backside of embroidery. Do you know that if you turn it around on the other side, God is making a beautiful embroidery? He's using the things we don't understand to do that. He makes a promise. He that hath begun, listen, he that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I just want to say, God was trying to convince Abraham that he was going to have a son, and Sarah was laughing about it. There was unbelief. But he says in verse 14, is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. What has God promised us? He's going to come again. We're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. We're going to walk on streets of gold. Glory, hallelujah, we're going to do that. And you can take that to the bank because God keeps his promises. Listen. Listen to Abraham's testimony in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. It says this, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. In Romans, it speaks of Abraham. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist says this, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Listen to Job. In Job 42:2, he says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Listen to Jeremiah. Jeremiah says this, Ah, Lord God, this was a song. Every time I read this, I want to sing the little tune. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Listen to the angel Gabriel when we just went through this at Christmas time and we talked about Mary. Remember Mary saying, Behold, be it unto me according to thy word. Well, Gabriel, the angel, had just said to her, For with God nothing is impossible. And listen to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations. And just to cap it off, in 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul wrote this, If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Can I tell you something? This may be a rocky roller coaster life you're living. And I'm looking in the mirror because the rocky roller coaster life I'm living. But every promise that God made to his people will be fulfilled. You can take that to the bank. Because the Bible says that if I'm unfaithful, he's faithful. And he will perform it according to his will. So, the first thing you've got to do to intercede and pray for Sodom and Gomorrah is watch for God's presence and be ready. Number two, remember God's promises. His word is sure. Number three, discern the gravity of God's judgment. This is an amazing passage right here. Look at verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom. In other words, they're about to get up and go to Sodom. These two are going to go. In chapter 19, verse 1, we find out that two angels went to Sodom. But they rose from there. This is verse 16 of 18. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, Now here's the Lord. This is real rare. He's kind of talking to himself. And he says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. He knows he's about to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, God can do it whether we're included or not. He's included or not. But he says, am I going to hide this from Abraham? Verse 19, for I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. God wanted to use Abraham to bless the nations. So God shared with him what was going to happen. Sodom and Gomorrah were wicked cities. Jude 7 says this, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Do you know that it is said of Sodom and Gomorrah that they did not even try to hide their sin? There was a time, even in our country, when there was sin, but it was hidden. People tried to hide it. Now it's just out in the open. Nobody tries to hide it. Look at what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 9. They look on their countenance, the look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. It uses Sodom as the example. They do not hide it. Isaiah the prophet is talking about Judah. He's talking about God's people. He's saying, look, they're not hiding it. They're like Sodom. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. So, one of the reasons that I think Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah was because he knew the gravity of the judgment of God. God said, should I tell him about this? And he ended up telling him. Can I tell you something? God has revealed to us the judgment that is to come upon those that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said we could close all the seminaries if we could just open a portal into hell and let people look in it for 1 minute, for 1 second. God has given us in His Word the reality of hell. We don't like talking about hell. But because Abram had a discernment of the grave consequences of God's judgment, he pleaded for Sodom and Gomorrah. He really pleaded for Lot, his relative. Somebody says, man, I can't wait for the wicked people of this world to get what they deserve. Hey, what do you do with the knowledge to know there are 2,000 people groups on this earth right now that do not have the Bible in their language and have no one taking them the gospel? Hey, listen, I know God's called you here. You're here. God's called me to be the pastor here. But I tell you one thing. God is calling people to take the gospel to the world. And we need to be praying that God would mobilize this church to get the gospel to the people of the world. Why do we need to mobilize to do that? Because we have been given a secret. God has given us the ability to understand and discern His judgment. What are we going to do? What's going to be our attitude about that? Are we going to say, hey, let's stick it to them, man. God get them. They say that old Jess Henley, the evangelist, used to preach on hell more than any. And sometimes he was criticized for preaching on hell, but Dr. Vines used to say Jess Henley preached on hell with a tear in his eye. He didn't preach on hell to to rub it in to anybody. He preached on hell with a broken heart. When's the last time we wept over some lost soul, somebody in our family, somebody in our immediate family that does not know Jesus, that's wayward from God, and God's judgment is coming? We've got to realize and discern the gravity of God's judgment. How do you pray for Sodom and Gomorrah? You pray for Sodom and Gomorrah when you have been blessed with the covenant God has given you, and yet you want it to go to others. If somebody discovered a cure for cancer and they kept it to themselves, we would say that was the most wicked thing any doctor or scientist could ever do, would be discover cancer's cure, keep it in a bottle and hide it from everyone else. We would say that person should be put away forever because of the menace of that contribution. They should have given that to the world and saved so many lives. Well, let me tell you, I got something we know the solution to that's infinitely more important than cancer, because it goes for all eternity. Can you imagine eternity? It makes my head throb. When I learned in mathematics about that number line with the arrow at the end, teacher, where does that stop? It never stops. Wait a minute, I know it goes out to a million, but what about after that? It never stops. Eternity goes on and on and on and on. And I think Abram got a glimpse of the justice and the judgment of God. And he said, oh God, what will you do? They say that William Booth was preaching and people were getting saved. And some missionaries were struggling. And they wrote him and they said, Mr. Booth, we're preaching all your sermons, but nothing's happening. He wrote back a two-word sentence. Try tears. Try tears. A pastor went into the home of a guy and a family. The mama and the little girl were coming to church. And the daddy wasn't. And they said, Pastor, will you come visit my daddy? And they came. And they sat down with the pastor, and the pastor shared the gospel with the man. The man said, I'm not interested. He said, I've heard all this before. I know my wife and my little girl, they go. And so he said, forget it. And so they were about to leave, and the little girl said, oh, Daddy. Daddy, will you give your heart to Jesus? And she began to cry. And that old sin-hardened man saw his little girl's tears and the passion in her heart wanting her daddy to know God. And so he broke down and got down on his knees with that pastor, and he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. There was a discernment. Quickly, the very last thing, number four, not only do you watch for God's presence, not only do you remember God's promises, not only do you discern the gravity of God's judgment, but then you intercede for God's righteous will. He actually said, his argument was not so much, will you give mercy to them? He said, is it just? Won't you do right? Is what he says to the Lord. And the Bible says he came near to the Lord in verse 23. And he was bold. He took a bold stand. He basically said, I want to be careful. He was bold. He even said it a number of times. He said, I'm from the dust and I'm talking to you like this, Lord. Do you know in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this phrase, came near, in verse 23. You see it? Came near means to come to a court to argue a case. It was as if Abraham was almost, but I want to be careful here, he was bargaining with God. They say that George Mueller had an orphanage, And he used to go to God in prayer, and he would say, God, these are not my orphans. These are your orphans. Are you going to take care of them? Pretty bold. Abraham saying, if you find 10, just 10, would you destroy it? And he says, no, I would not. He argued for Lot. So then in verse 33, the Lord went his way, and Abraham returned to his place. We're going to pick up next week on what happens in chapter 19. But we're to pray. Charles Spurgeon said this, if they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that you cannot reach them? Your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again, nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him, and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for lack of your supplication. That's how you pray for Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer right now. Let's pray.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.